Well, it's good to see you here this morning. Beautiful Lord's Day. We had a great banquet last night. The Lord blessed, and Dr. Richard Wallace brought a great message and challenge to our hearts. And we had a great start Sunday last Sunday, and today I believe is even going to be better. We praise the Lord for that. You remember what our theme is for this year? Say it with me. For the faith. Let's say it one more time. For the faith. And you have the scripture up there on our image that we've developed for this year. You see the soldier with the sword in his hand and the cross, of course, on the breastplate. And then Jude 1:3. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And that's what we want to do. And we are looking forward to a great year. And I'm glad to see you here in church and in the habit of being in Bible study. Now let's go to John, please, chapter 9. John chapter 9. And we'll study this chapter as time permits as we look at the Word of God. And it is God's holy Word. And we're glad that we have it and we can with assurance teach it and know that it's the inspired word of our Lord. Now in John chapter 9, we see evidence again of the deity of Christ. And of course, that's one of the things that John wanted to teach, was the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it over and over and over again as we study the scriptures. There are three words that probably would be good guide words for us in this chapter. One would be the word cure. That would be one of the key words. And then controversy. And then after that, confession. So we'll see those three things, I think, that are projected as we study these verses together. Now we want to first look at the cure. And that's verses 1 through 7. And let's look here at these verses just a moment. Beginning with verse 1. And as Jesus passed by the way, when he passes by, something's going to happen usually. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. He was a man now, but he was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was an assumption that they had in those days, that if there was a physical problem, that the reason the child had the physical problem was because of the sin of the parents, and or because they had sinned some sin. So they were asking if this man, if it was his fault because of sin that he had sinned, or his parents, that he was born the way he was born. Now, I don't know how they concluded that he could have sinned before he was born, but at any rate, they had a rationalization about it, and they were asking this question. And this was a presumption on their part that those problems were because of sin. By the way, that brings up a question that a lot of people struggle with, and that is, why is there human suffering in children? Now, why do children have to suffer? We think about that, and we know that they are, even before they are at the age of accountability, sometimes we see many children suffering. I, like any pastor, have been in some of the children's hospitals, and I've seen them with the IVs in their head, with casts on their arm. I've seen them with all kinds of different problems, heart problems, other problems from children that had been abused, all kinds of problems. And a lot of times people say, why, how can a loving God allow little children to suffer like that? How can that be? And the answer to that primarily is this: it's because of man's failure, because of the fall of man when Adam and Eve chose to do what they did in the Garden of Eden. The result of sin, not necessarily sins, they're sinning, but the result of sin what happened there, and that passes on to all people. And in our culture and in our world, all of the tragedy and all the heartaches primarily come from the result of man's fall. That's why we have human suffering. I heard Dr. Criswell say one time the thing that troubled him the most was human suffering. Why there had to be so much human suffering. But it goes back to the fall of man. Not only that, but God tells us another reason that God allows these things. And look at verse 3. They had asked the question, who had sinned? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. He has not sinned as such. He was a sinner, but he had not been sinning something that would bring this on or practicing that, nor was it his parents. But, and here's one of the reasons, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He said, there's human suffering because God allows it so that he can get glory out of it. Somehow, some way, he's able to get glory out of it. Look at John 11, 4, just a second. John chapter 11, and you're familiar with that story, of course. And that has to do with Lazarus dying. And Mary and Martha sent word that he was sick, and they wanted Jesus to come right away. But what did Jesus do? He waited 2 days. And then finally he came, and they said, well, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. If you had been here, he would not have died. But look at what Christ told them in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, don't you think that Jesus and God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, were all glorified when Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, and he came out of that tomb? I think he was. And God said, we're going to let this transpire. It's not going to be his permanent death. We're going to let this transpire. By the way, he had to die again. Jesus will never have to die again. He's still the first fruits of those who were raised from the dead. And thank God for that. But Lazarus brought glory to God because of what Jesus did in raising him from the dead. Also, God allows problems in our life, I think. If we only followed the Lord because he was good to us and because we had it easy and we had it comfortable, we would probably be following him for the wrong reason. And God allows these things to come into our lives and somehow bring glory to his name. All of us have gone through troubles and difficulties and things that we'd rather not have, and perhaps even right now are living with certain things like that. And we ask, why? Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to be sick? Why do my children have to break my heart? Why do we have these physical problems? Our daughter was born with a cleft lip and a cleft gum. She was not born with a cleft palate. And during the time that the doctor came out and told me that, I'll tell you, a lot of things ran through my mind. And one of the things was, Lord, why us? I'm a young preacher, and the church is doing well, and we're trying to please you and trying to live right and all of that. And human nature made me ask the question, why did that come to Carolyn and I? But you know what? God used that and has used that tremendously and in a marvelous way. And he used it in both of our lives. We certainly used it in my life in one way to make me a more compassionate pastor, and to make me understand people's problems and difficulties like I needed to. And there were other things I believe God was teaching me as he allowed those things to happen in both of us. But God has a purpose. And the main thing is that whatever we're going through, he wants to get glory out of it. And he will if we'll just let him. Now, look at verse 4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me, that was the Father, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He's saying, I've come to do the will of God, and I've got to do it now. Because Jesus said, my night is coming. In other words, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And then he tells us, I think a reminder to us, that the night cometh when no man can work. You know, all of us are going to come to that time in our lives unless Christ comes in our lifetime. We're all headed toward the last roundup. We're all headed toward death. We're all headed toward the time when we'll no longer have day or an opportunity to serve the Lord and do what we want to do. We need to be doing it now, amen? While we have breath, while we have health, while we can, now's the time to serve the Lord and serve God all of our lives, because the time's going to come when we will not be able to do that. And so the Lord says, I've got to do these works, and he was performing miracles, and that's what he's talking about. And he's explaining that because that's what he's fixing to do. And he said, as long as I'm in the world, verse 5, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He dispelled darkness. He was the hope. He was the enlightenment to people. By the way, he said when he went away that we would be the light of the world. Until he comes back, we are the light of the world. In other words, we should reflect Christ, and we are the ones who are given that task. While we have the daytime, we are the light of the world, and we're to go out and witness and to dispel darkness, win people to Christ, fight sin, so on and so forth, because we are the light of the world. But he said, I need to work now. I'm the light, and I'm going to work until my time is finished. Now in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with his clay. Sort of an odd thing, we might think, for Christ to do. And he said unto him, verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. There's a lot in those two verses, and I think the clay represents man's limitation, and the clay would seem to put more darkness on it. And I think it also reminds us that Christ came in a human body, and he did that so that he could heal. And the spittle and the clay speaks of that, the incarnation of Christ. But he put that on his eyes, and then he told him to go wash at the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And I think he is saying, reminding him, I'm the sent one. If you'll believe I'm the sent one, and I'm the one with the truth, and you'll listen to me, and you'll go do what I say, and you will be sent, you'll be healed. Just believe what I said and believe who I am, and you're going to be healed. And so Jesus speaks of that power to do that. Now, a lot of the things that take place here, I believe, when we see this blind man speak of the healing or the salvation of a sinner. The physical healing oftentimes speaks of the spiritual healing, and it's a type of what God's going to do in a spiritual way. So let's just be reminded of a few things about this man. Number one, he was blind. He was blind, and that is so typical of the unsaved man, because unsaved man is spiritually blind. They don't comprehend or understand the spiritual things of the Lord. That's why they do what they do and act like they do and do the things they do that are so terrible. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, we get saved and we are able to see. We're no longer blinded. And we can discern, and we can know this is what God says, and we can discern what is false religion and what is contrary to the Bible. God gives us that insight. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's not going to comprehend it. He's not going to enter into it. He's not going to understand, because he's not part of the kingdom until he's born again, that spiritual kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians reminds us of that in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's Satan, the God of this world. And he blinds people. There's some very intelligent people, and you hear them sometimes. They are scientists. They are able to discern a lot of things in life and come up with a lot of knowledge, but when you talk to them a while, you begin to realize that they don't believe there's a God, and they don't believe they have a purpose in life, and they don't believe that there was a creator, and everything is just an accident, and it's because they're blind. They may be smart. They might be chemists or scientists or whatever, but they're blind. Why? Because the devil has blinded them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, Paul says, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Aren't you glad that's true today in your life? The Lord God Jesus shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He was blind, but Jesus gave him his sight. You and I were spiritually blind, but thank God, through grace and mercy, he gave us sight. And that's why we understand who we are and why we're here and where we're going, and we have the assurance of all of that. Not only that, he was like a sinner. He was begging. He was begging. The unsaved man is poor. You know that? He's poor. Maybe he doesn't realize he's poor, but he is poor in God's sight, no matter how rich he might be, if he's not saved. Doesn't matter how wealthy the wealthy men and women of the world are. They are poor if they don't know Jesus Christ. Bill Gates, one of the wealthiest, maybe the wealthiest man in all of the world. But if he doesn't have Jesus, and I sort of get the impression that he is not a born-again believer. I don't know that to be a fact, but just general things that I observe and read about him would indicate that he probably is not. But he is poor, no matter how wealthy he is, unless he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you don't have to have money in the bank to be rich, amen? We have wealth because we have Jesus and the assurance of eternal life with him. Not only that, he was helpless. He couldn't cure himself. He could try. Maybe he did try. Maybe he tried a lot of things on his own. I don't know. Maybe he listened to some of those people that were out there that said, I've got the cure. You know, they're always out there, and you can see them on television all the time. Order this, order that, order the other. And some of you have got some of their stuff on your shelf today, probably, because you ordered it and it didn't do what it was supposed to do, so you just put the rest of it on the shelf. But this man was helpless. And you know, those people out there that are lost and blind and on their way to hell, they cannot save themselves. By the way, that's one reason they need us to come tell them how to be saved. Because we have the truth. We have the right thing. We have the healing medicine through presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our team soul winning this week, we had one pair that goes out, one team. They led a lady to the Lord. They led someone to the Lord. And then we had another team of men who led somebody else to the Lord. They took the light to them and told them, this is the way, and you need the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he was helpless, and we are too. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I couldn't save myself, and you couldn't save yourself, no matter what we tried to do. It was grace that saved me when I was a little 9-year-old boy in a little country church in northeast Louisiana on a Sunday night in a revival meeting. It was the grace of God that got a hold to my heart, and I walked out and trusted Christ as my Savior. I did not earn it. I wasn't such a bad boy at 9 years of age, but I was lost in sin and on my way to hell, and I needed a Savior. I needed Christ. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We just cannot heal ourselves. We can't do it. Then there's some things that are the cure that show how Jesus saves the sinner. He came to man in grace. And again, we've quoted Ephesians 2:8-9. It's grace. That means unmerited favor. We need both grace and mercy. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. Now, what do you deserve today? What do I deserve? Go to hell. That's it. But his mercy won't let us do that. Grace is giving me something I don't deserve. What has he given me? Eternal life. He's given me the assurance of salvation, the promise of going to heaven. Thank God I have the gift of eternal life through Christ. And so the cure comes by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cured that man by his power. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, look back there just a second. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Bible says, referring to Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But now here's the secret. But as many as received him, what did he do? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have to believe what he says. Now, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Is he the only door? Is he God? Was he God in the flesh? Is he very God today? Do we believe it? We either believe it or we have to call him a liar. But Jesus said, I am God in the flesh. I'm the Son of God, very God, and I came and died for your sins. That's the problem out there with a lot of people in the world. They won't believe that. They do not accept that. And they'll tell you that their works get them there. One religion is as good as another. And they'll argue all kinds of things with you about it. But I'm telling you, it had to come through the Lord Jesus Christ and his power when they believed. And that's how you and I got saved. It's the power of God that saves us. Not only that, afterwards he glorified God in the cure. He glorified God in it. And that's what the purpose was in verse 3. This was allowed so that God might be glorified. And when we get saved, when anybody gets saved, God is glorified in that. It's not what I do. If I go out and win somebody to the Lord, it's not to my glory. It's not because I'm anybody. It's to the glory of God. When that person prays and receives Christ in their heart, hallelujah, God is glorified because they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's glorified in the cure. And then the cure was noticed by others. I like that. The cure was noticed by others. And they look at verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Obviously, they watched him, they saw him beg, and there's that look that a blind person has that we all know, that there's just a certain characteristic about him, and we sort of recognize, well, that person's blind. And then the begging and all, and they said, is this not him? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he is like him, he's a lookalike, but he cleared it all up. He said, I am he. I'm the man. I'm the person that was blind. I am the one that was blind. And they noticed that there had been a change, that something was different. And friend, when we get saved, there should be a change. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for this easy believism that people run to the altar and run back out and live the same old way that they have lived. We were talking, Dr. Barber and Dr. Wallace and I, some of us at the table last night, about a very popular movement that is going on. And that movement in the contemporary church, one of the great leaders in that, is on record right now of saying that we've really made a mistake by going that route. And we've really created more problems than we've cured by going the contemporary route. And they're not teaching doctrine. They're not teaching separation. They're not teaching those things. And you know what's going to happen when that happens? You're going to have a bunch of liberals out there and shallow Christians. That same man said when he spoke at Southwestern Seminary something like this. I was not there, but someone was there and was telling me about it. He said we're like 6 miles wide or a mile wide, something of that nature, and about 1 inch deep. You see, the true salvation in the gospel message requires, I believe, belief and repentance, which work together and dovetail right at the moment you get saved. There's a change in a person's life, even if it's a 9-year-old boy like me. My life changed when I accepted Jesus Christ. It was different after I got saved that day. I remember getting saved on a Sunday night and going to school in elementary school on Monday morning and whistling Amazing Grace and all that kind of thing. And I remember going in the bathroom and I was whistling that song, and another boy said, "You must be a Christian." And I said, "I am." I said, "I got saved last night." He said, "Well, I just got saved a while back." 9-year-old boys talking about it in the restroom in elementary school. You know why? Because the Lord changed our lives. And there's going to be a change, and it's going to be noticed when somebody gets saved. These people that say, "Oh yeah, I'm saved, but I don't go to church, and I don't tithe, and I drink, and I run around, and I still cuss, and I still do all these other things, and my life has not changed." Friend, I don't know what they got, but they didn't get the same thing I got. Because I believe when you get saved, your life changes. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect or sinless, but you're not going to want to sin. And if you do, you're going to regret it. You're going to be sorry for it. You're going to rush to the altar and ask God to forgive you and claim 1 John 1:9 and get it straightened up as quickly as you can. Or if not, you're going to face the chastening hand of God until you do get right. And so we change in our lives. Well, the controversy comes after this. He is converted, at least to some degree. Here we have the healing of, and we have the controversy in verses 8 through 34. Look at it. The neighbors saw all of that, and then verse 10, they said, "Well, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open?" Good question. They said, "You can see now." Well, how'd that happen? How were your eyes open? You can see now. He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash." By the way, he obeyed, didn't he? "And I went and washed, and I received sight." There he is testifying. And you know, we need to do that. You don't have to know. You don't have to go through my class on soul winning to win souls to Christ. What do you need to do? Tell them what happened to you. If you know what happened to you, you can tell them, can't you? "Well, I was lost, and Jesus died for me, and I believed to that, and I prayed and asked him to save my soul, forgive me of my sins, and take me to heaven, and he did." And that's what you need to do, and they can do it. But he's just telling what he experienced. "Then said they unto him, well, where is he?" And that's usually going to be the outcome. If we testify right, somebody's going to say, "Well, I want to meet him. I'd like to go meet him." He said, "I don't know where he is." Jesus had dismissed himself from the occasion for a little while. He had stepped out of the picture for a little while. "Well, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind." Here they go to the religious crowd, his neighbors and friends. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, keep in mind that the Jews had come up with hundreds, probably, of rules and regulations based on the commandment that we were to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They put a bunch of stuff in there that God never intended to be in there. And such things like this shows that there was dead religion and tradition and legalism without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that still exists today. So it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay. Their law that they had added said you shouldn't do that. Nobody should use the dirt at all on the Sabbath day. And so he was violating their law. Of course, he knew what the Sabbath was there for, and he knew why he made the Sabbath, for the benefit of man, and this was for the benefit of man. And it was okay to help man out on the Sabbath day, and I think it still is. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "Well, he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." That is what they had added to it. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? They said, he's got to be, he can't be a sinner. He wouldn't be able to do those miracles. And there was division among them. So they began to argue among themselves. One said, he's a sinner. And he's faking it. And maybe he's doing this with demon power. And the other said, how can he do such a miracle? And so there was a division. Anytime you present Christ Anytime you talk about Christ, anytime you testify and you live for Christ and you introduce people to Christ, there's going to be division among people about who he is. That's just the way it is. Well, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? What do you say about him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He said, I at least believe he's a prophet, that God sent him. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. By the way, the whole motivation of what they were doing was out of envy and jealousy. They were envious of Christ and jealous of Christ, and that's why they were taking issue with him. And that they said, let's go talk to his parents. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Yes, we acknowledge that he is our son, and yes, he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. You see, they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. And that was a terrible thing in their society during that day. So they would not admit what was going on and what really had happened because they were so afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. And so these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, if anybody confessed he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They were mean and cruel and meant business about it. And so they said, why don't you go ask him? He'll answer for himself. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind. By now he's about tired of answering this, don't you imagine? And said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They said, you just overlooked the fact that this man was there, but God did it. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, or no. He said, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He said, you can determine that, but I can tell you one thing. I was blind, now I see. And he's somebody. Something took place in my life. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They still can't just accept that he's the Messiah and that he worked a miracle because of their envy and jealousy in their religion. He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? He said, I've already told you. Why do you want to hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? If I tell you again, are you going to follow him? Is that why you're asking? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. He said, yeah, I'm a disciple, and you ought to be. Why can't you accept this? You ever talk to somebody about the Lord and you just can't believe, they just reject it and keep arguing and say no? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He said, who ever heard of this before? This great miracle. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He couldn't do this. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they kicked him out. Here's a man, gloriously, got his sight back, and they kick him out of the synagogue because he will not deny the fact that Jesus has helped him. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now he's going to pinpoint him. And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He said, I'm leaning that way, and you've healed me, but who is he? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, And it is he that talketh with thee. He said, I'm the Savior. I am the Messiah. If I were not, I couldn't do what I did for you. And I not only want to give you physical healing like I've given you, but I want to give you spiritual healing. And I believe that he settled the whole issue. And he had it taken care of. And he said, verse 38, I believe, and watch these words, and he what? Worshipped him. He worshipped him. After we get saved, folks, we ought to worship him. And we ought to let others know that we're worshiping him. That is a good pilgrim's progress when we get saved and we follow him and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately he began to worship God. I don't think he ever quit. There's no quitting place for those who've been redeemed by the grace of God. We need to give him our whole life and continue to worship him. Father, thank you for reminding us of these principles in your word. Thank you that once we were blind and born in sin, just like this man was born blind, yet you loved us, you gave us your touch, your spiritual touch, you called us by the power of the Holy Spirit, you let us hear the gospel, and let us be redeemed. And may our lives be a continual act of worship to thee in our service, in our commitment, and in our praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.